Read with me from Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. I believe the Lord wants us to know that he wants the church to be in a certain way. He wants the church to be a house of prayer. Right in the beginning of Christ's ministry, just after he did the miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he went to the temple and he cleansed it. And he said that, I don't want my father's house to be a house of a lot of programs, a lot of activities. I don't want that to be the primary focus. I want it to be a place where people pray. I want it to be a house of prayer. Then toward the end of his earthly ministry, he did the same. Went to the temple, caused chaos there with the people, committed to their programs. You know, it was tantamount to us just doing our stuff. Where the color of the church and the carpet and the floor and the bazaar at the end of the year and how much money we make, when that becomes the focus. And Christ was just saying, listen, this is not what my father has in mind. He's never had that in mind. He wants us to really focus on being that conduit. Somewhere there's got to be some people that knows how to connect with God and does in fact connect with God. And from that place of relatedness and intimacy with God has the authority and the right to speak on his behalf. Otherwise, we're just another social club, you see. And I believe that we're on the right road. There are a lot of people in this place committed to prayer, and basically I believe we're committed to prayer. And tonight, I believe I want to share something that will just take us along that same path, a little bit closer into what God wants. And, you know, there are lots of different kinds of prayer. And the kind that we mostly all know and understand, anybody understands anything about prayer, even atheists pray this prayer, just give the right opportunity. Put them on a plane that falls from the sky. And they don't go, oh, Darwin, help. Guess what? In milliseconds, their theology changes. There's a God. It's like an OMG moment. Help! Now that's a prayer right there. That's a prayer of supplication. Whenever we reach out and say, God help, God intervene, God please do. It's a prayer of supplication, calling upon God for help. If it's a need that we have, oh God, I need a husband. Anybody ever pray that prayer? Okay. That's a prayer of petition. You petition God for something specific. So, that's great. Father's great with that, you know, because he's a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gets a big kick out of giving. Do you know that? God just loves to give. He's a good God. But tonight, I believe that even as you'll be hearing from CS in the next little while about the missions program so far, it's been growing great. 48 teams have gone out and come back, but it's all around the world. The mileage covered so far is to the moon. How many times? 4 times to the moon. That's a lot of kilometers. And how many times around the globe? So yeah. If you put all the kilometers together of all the people that have just done short-term missions with us lately, it's 78 times around the globe. That's a lot of flying. Can anybody say yes? Okay. So none of those planes fell. Nobody got hijacked. Nobody got shot. Nobody got ill. Nobody got cancer. It's amazing. Now, to some of you, that may mean nothing. But if you understand how the powers of darkness hate us and hate it when we fulfill the Great Commission. I've heard of so many churches who don't do missions anymore because it's just too dangerous. They lose too many people. People die. There are car accidents and plane accidents. Bizarre things happen. You're going to parts of the world where witchcraft is rife and the powers of darkness hold sway and Christians come short. And so what I'm getting at is that it's one thing for us to get to the place where we pray when the mission teams go out and they're covered in prayer and they themselves pray. But I believe when they come back, it's equally important that we put the same kind of time and focus aside to say thanks. Not just for missions, but for every time God comes through in our lives, every time. If you and I can make that shift, then doesn't matter how long you've been a believer or how short you've been a believer, you are on your way to maturing spiritually. It's weird that something so simple, just plain courtesy, would make that big a difference. I'm going to show you from Scripture just how massive this is. We're talking about thanksgiving tonight. Now, definitions. Thanksgiving isn't quite gratitude. Gratitude refers to a state of being thankful. Okay, it says being gracious. Sorry, I didn't pick that up this morning. I should have fixed that. It's the state of being grateful. Okay? Not great as in how great thou art, as in great the grateful, dankbar. And it's an attitude. It's a state that you're in. But out of that flows thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, according to Webster's Dictionary, is the act of giving thanks. It's a public acknowledgement or celebration of divine goodness. In the Old Testament, there's a word used, todah, for thanksgiving. It literally means the lifting or extending of the hands in thanks to Him. Before the end of this meeting, we're all going to do that. Everybody in this room. Because this is what God wants from us. If we go there and our prayer, if our prayer goes beyond supplication and petition, a lot of people have just grown to the place of supplication. They really pray earnestly when they're in the jam, okay? Oh God, please, God, you know God. And then they make a whole lot of vows and promises. So nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with petition. Oh God, you know my need. God, do you know my ID number? Do you know where I live? Do you know about the job that I need? Do you know that I've been jobless for 6.5 months or 6.5 years? God, do you know? Do you know about me? Prayer petition. Nothing wrong with that. But a lot of people don't experience the flow of responses from God and are frustrated. You know why? Because we never get it. That God may bring a breakthrough, God may answer your prayers, but it's never yours until you stop the boat, stop your life, put your whole life on pause, find that big pause button and jam it in. Everything stops until I've done thanksgiving. Not when I felt grateful. You know, thanksgiving is like love. Love, unfortunately, in the English language, is just one word. But sometimes it's a noun, but it's not real while it's a noun. Do you know that? Because as a noun, it's just a feeling. It's just a state of being. But it comes alive when it becomes a verb. When you do it. When you show it. When it becomes affection. When it becomes kindness. When it becomes caring. When it becomes sharing. I mean, that's when love comes alive. Now, thanksgiving is like that. Gratitude is a great state. It's a great feeling. And it's a very cool place to be. God wants us to be there. Because it's really one step up. It's one step closer. But what God wants to see from us, in the same way that the people in our lives want to know that we love them by the way we show it. Amen? God wants to see an expression of gratitude. And I'll show you why in just a moment. Now, where does thanksgiving or even just gratitude derive from? It comes from a couple of places. It comes from a place of revelation. It comes from a place where the Holy Spirit begins to show us. And sometimes as we pray, we'll become aware of the fact that there's something missing. Something's not happening. Something's not connecting. God used to answer my prayers like immediately. You know, when you came to Him, it's like ba, 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 ba. And then became ba, 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 ba. And now, it's like heaven shut. There's nothing doing. Was it just beginner's luck? What was going on? No, it's like when you were a kid. You know, if you wanted milk, you threw a tantrum. Then mom produces milk for you and you're happy. But you know, Loveland just relax, okay? She's getting all graphic here and I mean, she's a lady, goodness. But you know what happens? You grow to be 5, 6 years old and mom says, no more milk for you. I don't do that. In fact, you shouldn't be doing milk anymore. Let's go on to something more mature. What, rooibos tea or whatever. But But you're going to get it. You're going to get it if you learn to say please, okay? You must ask for it, and then you must learn to say thank you. You know, we just civil courtesies that mom would teach you. Because if you get those right, they're going to open doors for you in life. Now, how many friends do you have who never learned those tricks, the magic words? Please, thanks. Anybody knows friends who needs to grow up? Oh, I know your friend sitting next to you, but it's okay. It's a good time to let them get the message. So, much the same applies to us. God really wants us to sort of get it. He wants us to click something. And you know, when you're little, at some stage, you realize that if you do it right, if you say please and thanks, and you put your heart into it, you put a smile into it, then amazing things happen. You're standing in a long queue, and somebody on the other side of the ticket box when you're going to the movies, or when you arrive, then say, hello, how you doing? CS is very good at this. If you want to find out how to do that, do it. Everybody's grumpy and mad as anything with the person behind the counter, and he comes up there and say, you look like you've had a hard day. Is it great with you? I really like what you're doing. You're really focused, and I really appreciate what you're doing for me right now. Just try that sometime. Make an impression on somebody. And it's just an extension of something that can be mechanical, but we're talking about a courtesy here that is very powerful. Next time you come to the queue, same queue, that lady will be looking out for, where's that person? Where's that person? I'm going to be mean bad with everybody till that person comes, because she lights up my life. Somebody values me. Somebody appreciates me. So it's more than just a courtesy, okay? But it comes from a place where you begin to make the sums. In the Spirit, much the same applies. And we can call that revelation. The Holy Spirit's got to help us with that. And He's going to do that tonight. The second thing has to do with contentment. And for me, contentment is a very beautiful place to be in, because it's a combination of resignation. Resignation happens when you grow up enough to understand that just because you really want something and because you're willing to fight for it, you're not going to get it. A lot of us, you know, when we're little and we get to the shopping mall and we do the whole tantrum thing, you know, you flip yourself onto your back, your mother's afraid you've concussed yourself, and then you contort that face and then you scream like a demon and you flap all your limbs all the time. If that doesn't work, you begin to salivate and froth, you know, like a loony. And if that doesn't work, you raise the decibel level and then you begin to threaten, you know, all that stuff. The tantrum. So a lot of us really believe that if we go into aggressive fighting mode, things are going to happen. But later we grow up and you realize that people just walk by and think that you're completely out of your mind. They get in their cell phones, go 911, can you collect a basket case? The world's not going to stop for you anymore. You've got to stop that and grow up. A lot of Christians don't do that. So a lot of Christians really believe that if I go on fighting, I'm going to get what I want. And if that doesn't work, guess what happens to tantrums with older boys? Any girl knows what happens to a tantrum when boys grow up? It's called a sock. I'm just going to so egg you flat. You're not going to be on my radar, on my horizon. You're going to become transparent, as the Americans say, totally invisible. You're going to get nothing out of me. No response, nobody home. I'm going to sulk. A lot of Christians do that with God by default. We don't pray anymore. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't believe in Scripture anymore. I don't do that stuff. And these people are all just a bunch of superstitious people. There's no scientific proof that if you read your Bible, you pray that life changes. I mean, where's the proof? Has it been researched? Is there any evidence? You know, and you're just doing a one big sock. And you know how God caught you like a fish in the dwang, and he pulled you out from where he pulled you out. You know that very well. You were pretty stuck there. If God didn't come and get you at the time he got you, you would have not even been around anymore. But right now, you've chosen to forget all about that, and you're just throwing a sulk. So at some stage, we've got to understand that resignation is a good place to be. It's a pretty grown-up place to be. There's some stuff that you just don't fight anymore. You accept it, not because you've been defeated, but just because you understand something about contentment. You understand that you need to have a healthy relationship with your past. You would have seen if the Stormers had made it further and the Chiefs came over here and Sonny Bill Williams came, you know, half of Cape Town would have been there screaming for Sonny Bill. You know why? Because they're still hopping mad about what happened in apartheid days. And they don't have a sock with the fact that Alistair Coetzee is coaching the team and that a lot of changes have happened. People sometimes become so obsessed with the past, they just cannot move on. You'll notice that some of our politicians, if anything goes wrong, they blame Verwoerd or somebody, Jan van Riebeeck. You know, you sort of want to check your clock and say, listen, Malema, does that expensive watch of yours work? Or is it one of these made in China copies? Because time has moved on, you know? Get yourself a Breitling from Switzerland, not from China. The Swiss numbers work. So, you know, then the others of us, we're optimistic and we're always reaching for the future and we're always unhappy about where we are today. We're fine with yesterday, but we're not happy where we are today. We're always reaching into the future. We're the dreamers. And we fight to get there, chasing our dreams or our ambitions. And I said it before, it used to happen to me at university. It's the most wretched thing, girls, that you can do to a guy. You know, you're just crossing the Roy Plain there, the Red Square, and then you just want to say hi to this young lady, and she's happy to talk to you, but she keeps looking over your shoulder to see if somebody cooler or hotter isn't going to walk by. If I had a conversation, I could see some of the guys. You've been there. Okay? Those ladies have earned the right to become invisible. Drop them off your radar. Unless you're a hyper-optimist and you can do with a little bit of depression. They're not nice people to talk to. You know, they're always on their tippy toes around you, scanning the horizon. You're such a cool guy to kill time with until Mr. Right comes. It's terrible hanging around people like that. I used to be too stupid. I had too much time to waste with a lot of silly people. But in any case, but contented people are great. You know, they're in the moment. And they've learned that, listen, I'm not where I want to be, but God knows I'm not where I'm meant to be. I'm meant to be stuck back there. I have moved on. And I've still got a long way to go, but I've come a long way. But for right now, this is where I'm at, and this is cool. And I'm blessed with just the moment that I'm in. It's a wisdom to just embrace the moment that you're in. And every moment that your life is in can always be a lot better, but it can also be a lot worse. It's going to be like this forever. So the psalmist says, stop striving, stop fighting, and just know that he's God. Learn to rest in him. That's contentment. So, you know, once you've reached the place of contentment, then you've got a reference for thankfulness and therefore thanksgiving. You can go into thanksgiving from that place. And tonight, a couple of people are going to demonstrate that to you. How does that work? How do you do that? It's actually a powerful place to come to. Some of you are going to come to that place today. You know, God wants us to be ambitious. Jesus says, whoever among you wants to be great. Jesus never called people to be a bunch of losers. He actually wants us to aspire after greatness. He says, there's nothing wrong with greatness. There's nothing wrong with influence. There's nothing wrong with power. It's just how you arrive at that place. God wants us to arrive at that place as contented people. You see, if you arrive at a place of greatness, And you've not learned to embrace the moment in terms of just standing and walking in the peace of the Prince of Peace. Guess what? When you arrive at that place, you're a scary animal. You're bound to be just another part of the corrupt world around us. You're going to steal and destroy and take shortcuts. You're just going to mess your life up, mess every opportunity up. But contented people are amazing. Contented people are the kind of people that occupy this space that they can share with God at any moment in their lives. Christ can walk in and talk to you about the here and now. And God, you know, God is a now God. God lives in eternity. But for us, when we interface with God, God says now is the accepted time. Now is the moment. God lives in the now moment. Because he's eternal, he doesn't have hang-ups with the past, the hang-ups with the future. He's right here, right now, where you're sitting, right there. He knows your frame of mind, knows your circumstances. What needs to happen is that we need to learn to slow down to share the moment, any given moment, with God. It's called contentment. And then the psalmist in Psalm 35, verse 18 says, I will give thanks to you in the great congregation. I will praise you among the mighty throne. And the psalmist understood that thanksgiving also has to do with the social context that we place ourselves in. If you are happy to align yourself with a bunch of people who really get a kick out of complaining about the architects of apartheid all day or whatever, you know, or you're still angry with Hitler. It happens. You know, some people in our country are still fighting the Boer-Zulu War and the Anglo-Boer War and the Second World War and the war with that boyfriend that dropped you 2 weeks before your marriage and just a week after your engagement and went off with the other girl. Some people are still stuck in that war and they're still fighting. They're still angry with all of mankind. You know what I'm saying? There comes a place where we've got to decide just to walk away from people like that. Not because they're bad. It's just that they're bad for you. They're not the congregation that's going to help you to get to the place where God would meet with you in the now moment, here and now. I used to be a misslicker soul like that. I've got a friend, C.S. almost met him. He's a pastor in Singapore right now. But Howard did me a great favor in a restaurant one day. We were just having a great meal, and at some stage, he plonked his cutlery down and says, I've had enough. He got up and he stormed out, and I didn't quite get this. I said, Howard, what's wrong? He said, I've had enough of you. You're a negative, pessimistic, arrogant, and man, he spoke a lot of truth into my life. It hurt like crazy. He says, ever since we've come into the place, you hate the wallpaper, you hate the smelly carpets, you hate the slow service, you hate the food, you hate the music, the air conditioning, the ambience, everything is wrong for you. But it happens every time. But just around you. And I had one of those ooh key moments. The weird thing is, if he hadn't told me, I don't think I would have gone on being a serious mess of a negative person. You know, I really value him for that. So sometimes, you know, sometimes you've just got to level with people, just like Howard did, and says, either you're going to change and stop being such a negative person, well, I'm just not going to hang around with you anymore. I saw on Facebook the other day, somebody said to a friend of his, listen, if you're going to post any more naked girls on your wall and it reflects on my wall, I'm going to unfriend you. I want you to change. Just consider, I'm just giving you advance warning. I don't want to associate with people like you, and you're meant to be a brother, you know? Get a life. I don't want to do porn on Facebook. You may want to. I'm not going to. The psalmist says, Psalm 26. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Because that's where I proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. A lot of people, I know I had that problem when I came to the Lord. I loved Christ, but I didn't think the people that were following him were cool. They were all these dorky kids, you know? And I regarded myself as a pretty cool character. It was a problem for me. It was a real problem. I most probably wasn't cool, but I was out of very bloated self-image. I already thought I was special. And I didn't think the Christians that I had exposure to then of my age were so special. You know, they listened to terrible music and didn't like to criticize slow service at restaurants. They were happy. I thought I was cool. But, you know, the amazing thing is that if we would understand the power of just being, not only amongst people, but now David talks about being in the place where your glory dwells, something changes on the inside of us. Something changes in the habit, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Psalm 50, just read with me. The last place that I want to talk to you about where thanksgiving comes from is a very painful place. It's the place of our pain. God says to the psalmist, "Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." But there's a place of brokenness that God allows us to get to sometimes. God allows sometimes the wheels to come off our lives to go really awry for one purpose. It's an opportunity for us to grow up by way of a decision that we make, to grow up. Do you know that, ladies, do you know that there's many young men who need to make that decision? When you want to talk to them about, you know, I've messed around, I've slept around, but now that I'm serving the Lord, I really have this thing on with God. I'm trusting God to restore my innocence. I know I've lost my virginity, but I want my innocence restored, and I want you to respect that. So if you're going to have a relationship with me, I just want you to know that I've got this thing with Christ on and with the Father. I really want to please him. And, you know, if he doesn't get it, dump him. But if you really love him, before you dump him, just tell him to grow up. Because you know he's going to give you all that 20 manipulation stories about how can you tell me you love me if you're not willing to prove it and show it. Love isn't a noun, it's a verb. Have you heard that somewhere? He's going to give you all that stuff, you know. Watch when the devil uses scripture. It's a scary place to be in. But what the psalmist is talking about here, he's talking about thanksgiving as a sacrifice. Okay, it works like this. A lot of us have worst case scenarios, and sometimes they happen. What if my parents actually were to divorce? What's going to happen to me? And, you know, it's one of those subconscious things. You never allow yourself to actually think about it because we just don't go there. There's a lot of places in our mind we don't go to. What if I don't get through my exams? What if? What if the course that I'm studying doesn't work for me? What if? A lot of what ifs. What if things don't work out the way I planned? And especially for the perfectionist in the house, your whole life is just one big worst case scenario. Okay? But now, the sacrifice of thanksgiving has to do with the fact that God wants you to do a supernatural thing. You cannot do it, but the Holy Spirit would help you. And if you're among people who model that like you're going to see it happen in just a moment, you actually begin to reach into the grace of the Lord that takes you into a whole new dimension. In other words, when that thing happens, okay, your parents are right in the throes of divorce. It's the final stages. They don't talk to each other. They've moved out already. You've been standing in faith. You've been praying and everything. And it's not working out, okay? So you feel yourself entitled to really be sore and broken and cut up. And a little bit cheesed off with God. Can I have an amen? A lot of us get really cheesed off with God when he doesn't respond to our supplications and our petitions, right? And now that's rough stuff. This is life we're talking about, okay? But now sacrifice of thanksgiving works like this. You're in the middle of this really bad situation,
And you come to God and you just, by an act of the will, you do a ta-da. Father, I want to thank you for what you've done for me way back in the past, for how you've kept me. And God, there are a lot of things happening around me right now that doesn't make sense to me. I don't feel comfortable with it. But God, you know something? I'm going to switch that out right now. I'm going to back burner that. And for 1 second, I just want to focus on the amazing things that you are doing in my life. Can I tell you a story? Can I tell you what's happening right here when you do that? You are making a choice for operating and living by spiritual discernment, revelation, where you view and experience your reality, your circumstances differently through God's eyes. But until you come to a place where you understand the importance of that Red Sea God brings you to, when everything looks so important, looks so impossible, and you begin to sing about the goodness of the Lord, and you begin to thank Him for His faithfulness, because you're reminding yourself of what has just happened, if you're the Israelites, what just happened in Egypt. In Egypt, God just whipped the mightiest king and empire on earth on your behalf. He's just opened up the heavens and He wasted them. But now comes your next challenge. You have the seed mode open up. And you know what we humans do? We have a bout of like serious amnesia. It's like a half a day late and we've forgotten. And we do what every good Christian would do in this situation. We panic. After that, we tantrum and then we sulk. All in the name of the Lord. Because we feel ourselves entitled to sulking. You know what? Because we are so arrogant. We are so conceited. And you know a teenager from a human being by one feature. It's called entitlement. You owe me happiness. You owe me pocket money. You owe me love. You owe me affirmation. You owe me. You know, when we grow up, we realize nobody owes us nothing. We've got to pay taxes. And if you're lucky to be a South African, you've got to pay tax on your water and eventually your fresh air too. You think that's funny? Buy a new car, then you're going to pay taxes on fresh air. It's called emissions tax. In this dear country of ours, bless our hearts, we get taxed for everything. But you know something? Teenagers don't know about that, and a lot of students don't either. Because the world owes you, and God owes you, and everybody had better jump and deliver for you. But you know, it's for all of us. A lot of us have a lot of that affliction in different measure in our lives. And for us, God wants us to come to that place where we just slow down and we just trust the Holy Spirit to help us gain true godly perspective on our reality, on our circumstances. And it's not like we wish away the mountain or the giant before us. We don't do that. It's just that we choose to look to Him or that thing in front of us relative to everything that God is doing and has done. Now, this is when the magic, when the revelation begins to happen. If we choose to do that, it's like walking into a dark room and choosing not to believe that there are ho-hos in the room. You know how when we walk into a dark room, everything feels eerie. It feels like you're blind and your auditory senses are like heightened. You hear funny things in the room. But there's a choice you make not to panic in that place. And if you remain there for just a little while, and even if you close your eyes, when you open it up, then you begin to make sense of the darkness. And eventually you realize it wasn't that dark. It's actually semi-light in there. And you can figure out that there are people and there are things happening here. There was no need to be afraid. You were actually able to make sense of the darkness. A lot of Christians don't do that. We panic and we run away. But it's in that place where the Holy Spirit wants to give us infrared vision. Because you know, God is always at work in our lives, creating the desire and the ability to do that which pleases Him. Philippians 2:13. When you're standing in the dark like that, you know what happens? You begin to become aware of the fact that God is busy with a divine, a sovereign conspiracy. He's making everything work together for our good because we love Him. We're called according to His purpose. But you've got to resist the temptation to just run and panic. There's a tokolosh in the room. And you got to tell yourself, okay, if there's a tokolosh, we're going to have to deal. We're going to have to tangle today. I'm running from no more tokoloshes. Can somebody say amen? We don't do running from tokoloshes. We stay in the dark. You know why? Because He said, I'm with you and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So don't panic. I know what your grandmother says about the tokolosh. He's a very well-endowed little thing and he can do you a lot of harm, but not today. You're going to be okay today. If you hang around that room, you become aware that there's a lot of movement in the room, and there's a lot of fighting going on, but it's all friendly fire. It's your angelic host. They walk into the room before you. They started clearing out every dear tokolosh in the place. Because you always thought it was just you and God. It's not just you and God. When you come to Jesus, you get a whole bodyguard. But you've never activated your bodyguard because you've never come to the place of staying in the dark and learning the power of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Where you stand in the dark room, you say, God, I bless you for everything that you're doing. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. And you'd notice that every day Jesus did a lot of cool stuff. You know why? Because His Father was doing stuff every day. And He was just falling in with the program of the Father. And that's the place God wants us to come to, where we begin to discern, what is God up to? What's He doing? But when we panic, you know, we shut the eyes, turn around, and we run, we take off. And God is saying, just relax, stay with me, stay with me. I want you to be like one of those Navy SEALs in America. You put on those little goggles, switch off the lights, and now we tangle. Bring it on. You can't see me, but I can see you. I'm going to put a lot of bullets in you before you know where I am. God is always working. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. But you know, it's not easy to do it from a place of pain. I'm not making little of our pain. And that's why God says, if we could have that scripture up again, Psalm 50 verse 4. I never wanted this whole ritual system of slaughter in the Old Testament. It was gory, it was ugly, it was very expensive. The Lord knows it was frightfully expensive. Those millions of poor animal sacrifice. But what God wanted the Israelites to get, and He says it here, He says it in the Old Testament. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? I really don't want that. But you know what I want? The real sacrifice I want is one that lives in your heart. One that's going to cost you every ounce of resolve, like tonight you're going to bring it to the Lord. You're not going to tell Him about your dying granny and your marks that are so terrible and the fact that you're not sure that you're going to make it through the end of the year and your bursary fund that has dried up because the company's gone under. You're not going to tell Him about all that stuff. Even if it's right down to the basics, like, Christ, you died for me on the cross, and tonight I just want to start at ground zero. You paid the price for me. You deemed me worthy to give your life for as God. And tonight, I want to make a proclamation. I want to do a tada. I want to shout it out before the congregation and in the safe place among the saints, the people of God. I want to say, thank God! Tonight I'm going to do that. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. It makes things shift in the realm of the spirit. And let me show you how it brings the shift. What happens when we do a sacrifice of praise? Psalm 100 verse 4 says, it brings us into the courts of the Lord. Now the house of the Lord is one thing. It's where the people get together like tonight. But the courts of the Lord is something else. Scripture speaks, and there's a beautiful scenario in Zechariah chapter 3 where the prophet sees God on His throne, right? And around Him are all these angelic luminaries. Now, when these angels, now they're massive beings, you know, they're nothing like we see on sci-fi. They are huge. They're humongous. They'll tower above the American Twin Towers to give you an idea of their size. Massive, massive beings. And they glow like fire all the time. It's like you can see through them, but you can't. They just... And they're armed. And some of them fly around with four wings, and some have six wings. And some of them just stand like sentinels over there around them. It's a very scary place. And there sits God. You can't quite see him because unless they give you like 3D type glasses, it's not like we get blinded by the light that God emits. It'll vaporize you. It'll destroy you. It's an awesome, scary place. A lot of people don't understand this about God. Why scripture says over and over that he's holy, holy, holy. That's a scary thing. And the closest reference that, in my mind, I think we can get to on a day-to-day basis just here in Africa is to think of the humble little mosquito and their fatal attraction for a little flame, a candle. Ever seen that? They come in into the room. Ha! Oh, you can hear them say, ha! Oh, there's a candle. And they go... What happens in that last moment? Mosquito had a boundary issue. It violated the boundary. Was the candle crossed with the mosquito? Did the candle have an issue with the mosquito? No. The mosquito had a boundary problem. A lot of people don't get this about God. And in the Old Testament, God was at pains to have the people understand that relative to him, we like little mosquitoes who need to understand the whole boundary issue. Our God is a consuming fire, scripture says. So, coming to his courts, you must keep this in your mind, but that's what makes Psalms 100 so powerful. We can come right into his presence. He's not going to blind us. He's not going to vaporize us. But here's the thing. You can come to God just as you are at any stage, but you're not allowed to come empty-handed. Did you know that about God? When you're an infant spiritually, you're allowed to come just with your nappy on. And whether you have a gift in your nappy or not is not the issue. But you may come just as you are. But you know, after a little while, scripture says there's something that God wants from you. And he says, I don't want stuff from you. I want a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want to hear you acknowledge the road that you and I have walked. And I want to hear from you the joy that you have in the pursuit of my purpose for your life. Come and tell me about how far you've come. And the only way we can do that is through thanksgiving. Because none of our doing, it's God's doing. It's his grace. Amen? It's his goodness. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. So, it brings us into the courts of God. The second thing that thanksgiving does, it can bring us into a manifestation of the glory of God. The courts of God is where the glory of God is. There's this beautiful account of the inauguration of the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Solomon has the temple inaugurated, and there's a whole big, big worship thing going on there. There's a choir, there's a band. The band has a brass section. The brass section has 120 trumpet players in it. That's besides the other guys. It's a massive, massive happening there. But they'd all consecrated themselves to the Lord, and they come to the Lord saying he's good and his loving kindness is everlasting. And they sing a song of thanksgiving. They sing of the goodness of the Lord. And then God pitches and stops the whole party. Everybody keels over, knocked out. Because God's pitched. God's glory has arrived. I believe we're going into days when God is bringing us into spiritual maturity, and that goes for the whole body of Christ. The whole body of Christ doesn't have a problem with Islam or evil spirits or the powers of darkness or whatever, or with secular humanism and all. The body of Christ just needs to grow up. We need to, I used to have a friend who used to speak about her adolescence, her adolescence. But...
But we just need to come out of our dolences. I mean, George Barna himself has an affliction of dolences because he's also decided that the church is for the fairies. He's not going to go there. He's going to do a house church or whatever. But, you know, 60% of the church in America, more than 60%, sits outside of the church and they sit at home. They're all offended with God and offended with each other. Only teenagers spiritually get offended. The rest come to a place of contentment and resignation. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. We understand that relationship is a big challenge, but you know something? We don't run away from it. We don't do it in church. And when we get married, we don't get divorced for nothing. Because that's the difference between being a teenager and an adult. You understand the power of covenant, that once you've made a commitment, once you've made a vow, you stick to it. Can somebody say amen? See, adolescents don't understand those things. They believe in following my worm, following my emotions, following my feelings. But God doesn't understand that. But I tell you, thanksgiving can release the glory of God. Thanksgiving, watch Jonah. Thanksgiving can bring deliverance from a place of failure and disobedience and being stupid. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry ground. See, Jonah, when he was a young man, made a commitment to becoming a prophet because he sensed God's call in his life. He says, God, anywhere, anytime, any place, I'm your man. I'm a radical believer. I'm going to do it. And then after a lot of years, God says, Jonah, I have an assignment for you. Yes, God, hallelujah, bless God, show me what it is. And God says to Jonah, listen, Jonah, this is quite serious, and I'm not even being funny now. I want you to go to the Assyrians. Jonah can't believe it. The Assyrians, God? You sure you save Indians or Chinese or whoever? Everybody's got a pet people they hate. In South Africa, we're not allowed to say so anymore. So we take it out from the Australians. Isn't that terrible? We're meant to be this rainbow nation. But you know, God knows we've always been like that. Everybody's got a pet group that they think are like totally dorky and beyond salvation. Now, the people of Nineveh was like that for Jonah. But you know, Jonah's in this constricted place. It's this fish. It's wet and it's dark there and he can hardly breathe. But Jonah has this moment where he realizes, God, I'm still alive and I'm still conscious. I'm not comatose over here. This is amazing. You must be doing something awesome here. But God, I've just realized that my whole way of thinking has been wrong. I'm waiting for you to do stuff for me, but you've been waiting for me to just get real about the vows that I'd made, the covenant that I'd made with you, the commitments that I'd made. So God, I want to thank you for the fact that I'm alive. I want to thank you for this moment right now. It's a second chance moment. I thank you that you're a God of the second chance. I thank you that you're the God of the lifeline and the rescue. And I somehow sense you throwing it to me right now. And Jonah's got this todar thing happening there in the bottom of the ocean. Now, our science still has to figure that out. And I tell you, by the time Jesus comes, we're going to go full circle. We're going to find that we never needed iPads and cell phones for remote communication. The most advanced, the most technologically advanced communication was prayer. It's just incredible. God can listen to all of us like we're going to do now, pray at the same time, and he can connect and respond to each one of us uniquely, personally, in a real way. And Jonah discovers that. But again, what brings him into the courts of God? It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving down there. Some of you tonight are going to have to just remind yourself. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory. The vows that you'd made. You know, sometimes when we're in the middle of the storm, we say a lot of expensive things. God forever. God, I'll never. You know, when your wheels come off, God, I'm never going to look at a woman with lust again. I'm never. And then, you know, 18 months later, it's you and the roller coaster ride with porno, right? And the house is going to get very quiet in just a moment. And then it lands you in a lot of trouble. But you know, a lot of us want to run back and then do the worm thing with God. Jonah says, no, the thing to get you right back on track with God is just come with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. God, I thank you that you're a merciful God. I thank you that you're a forgiving God. God, I thank you. I bring to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving. God, you've been so faithful. Thank you for my salvation. I embrace my salvation. You don't have anything that God gives you until you do a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of thanksgiving brings with it the power of appropriation. In 2 Chronicles 20, can we stand tonight? 20 to 22. Jehoshaphat goes out with the army, and they've got a mass of allies coming against them. They're completely outnumbered. Can we roll on to verse 21? Can we go on to verse 21? He encourages the people and then he sends out the singers. Can we go on? Okay, can we go on? Because it's the next bit I want to come to. He says, I want the singers to sing, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. His mercy endures forever. It's everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Those are the allies that came against them. And the enemies were routed. God sovereignly intervened. There's something about a sacrifice of thanksgiving in the face of overwhelming odds that activates the angelic host of God. And some of us have never experienced it. Some of us don't know what that means, because the closest we come to it is Harry Potter movies and stuff where it's just fairy tale stuff. But I want to tell you, God has placed at our disposal weapons of warfare and means of victory and overcoming that you have no reference for until it comes into operation for you. And I don't care what you're in, what you're going through. I don't care how deep under the ocean you are, in the belly of something that has swallowed you and is about to crush you to death. You know, when you go under the water, do you know the pressure of the ocean? It'll crush a metal tank to a little ball like that. Tremendous weight over there. And that's where Jonah wakes up and realizes, God, this is a constricted space, but somehow you're keeping me alive, and I just want to thank you, God. I'm reaching out to you with thanksgiving. God, you're worthy. God, you're amazing. God, your loving kindness endures forever. Starting with Louis over here, going back that way, up this way, we're going to stop for just a moment tonight. And you're going to activate the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You're going to throw up your hands and you're going to give God praise in 20 seconds, 15 seconds, 10 seconds. We're not talking about 20 minutes. But it has to be articulated. It's not gratitude that you keep in the silence and the privacy of your own intimacy of your heart. That's not what it's about. It's about letting it out. It's about raising the hands. It's about your body being a living sacrifice. It's about your body being an instrument of worship. I have a great concern for what's happening in the body of Christ, where worship is equated with a pop music experience. It's going to die, people. God's not interested in our cool contribution. God says, I want to sacrifice. I want to see my people grow up. I want to see them come into the authority that I've given them through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. I want them to access my presence, not my pseudo presence, my imaginary presence, my real presence. I want my people to walk into my throne room together and one at a time. I want them the freedom to invade the space that they occupy, because they know how to enter my presence corporately. That's what God wants. If on top of that you load songs of praise, you load music, the glory of God is going to come. But
But our music is not going to excite God. Our songs will not excite God. He doesn't want stuff. He wants something that lives in our hearts, that we give expression to. You don't need a CD. You don't need any electronics. You don't need any gadgets. You just need a body. You just need to be able to do a todah. God, here I am. God, I've come to say thanks. God, it's a ministry. It's my ministry to you. God, I can bless you. God, I can honor you. God, I can excite you. And God, I'm going to get this by your grace. I'm going to get this. Louis, start off for us. Do it loud. Hallelujah. Volunteers, run. It's beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving right there. God knows where it comes from. I want us to run down here. There we go, there we go. That's awesome. There we go, there we go, there we go. Spectators, get yourself ready. Focus on God. Get into that space. Get into that circle of contentment right there. You're going to speak out of that space. And it's fine if your pain's there, but you're going to make some decisions tonight. I want us to run down here. This isn't church. This is about engaging the power and the presence of God in your life. Let's run, people. Oh, great. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, guys, the guys on the other side are wanting to hear this. It's about setting the spirit realm alight when you give thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you are beginning to feel a stir right here. I want to tell you, we're not waiting for God. God's waiting for us. And all of the hordes of darkness in the realm of the spirit fear the moment and the time when we engage the presence of God. When we understand the liberty that we have to walk into the throne room of God, like Esther, knowing that every time we walk in, He's going to swing that scepter and He's going to say, come, come, welcome, good to see you, you are awesome, come closer, talk to me, tell me what's in your mind. I've got this vision. It's going to be awesome. With our glorification, where we can walk. You see, when we glorify, we can run straight to Him and physically experience it. Right now, we can come into His courts. Christ is sitting at His right hand. The Holy Spirit, the Trinity, sits right there. They say, come. Come. Honor me. I want to just give opportunity. CS, do you have that microphone here? I want just a few people who bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, you're going through something right now and everything inside of you wants to tell the world about it, but you're not going to tell us about it. You're just going to bring that sacrifice of thanksgiving to God because it goes against everything that your psyche, that your emotions, that even your spirit may want to do right now. You're going to cross a line, an imaginary line, in terms of your spiritual growth. God wants you to do that now, here. And before the whole congregation, there's some people, and this morning it happened. I mean, the people who came forward, it just blew my mind. I know it's people that would never be seen to be speaking before other people. And they came and they did the todah. We had beautiful little ladies this morning just come and give God thanks. I don't know how many there are, but just before we go back into worship, I want to give opportunity for you to obey the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now for you to do it, just come forward. Because God wants you to see a breakthrough in whatever you're dealing with in your life right now. God is wanting to turn that situation around. But come and bring the sacrifice of praise. Just come, my love. Quickly, quickly, right now. Quickly, quickly. Turn around. Face the people of God and give Him thanks. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to be a living sacrifice. Just bring it to God. There's quite several people coming. We'll cut this line after a while, so you'd better come quickly. Go for it, my love.
Dankie Here dat jy getrou is, dat jy goed is en dat ek vanaand voor u kan staan, my hele liggaam en alles wat vir u kan gee. Dankie Here vir wie is, dat jy getrou is en dat jy goed is. God, dankie vir wie jy is. Ek het geen idee hoe ek is vandag waar ek is, dis als dit die genade is. Ek prys U want U is altyd goed en U is kind en die liefde is genoeg vir ons.
Ek is vrek bang en ek Here kies om nie my emosies te volg nie, maar om regtig U te vertrou en dit freak my uit, maar ek sê vir U dankie want U is besig om my te shape iets significant, iets wat die wereld kan verander.
Thank You Lord that You pulled me out of the depths of darkness, Lord, and now that I live in Your light, Lord, and I live in Your light every day, Father, and I live in Your joy, Lord.
Dank Here vir U voorsiening, Vader. Dankie vir U redding van ons siele, Vader. Dankie vir U genade, Here, in Jesus' naam.
Thank You, Lord, that You don't send Your angels to live inside of us, but that Your own Spirit lives inside of us.
Thank You, Lord, that You are bigger than the realization of my worst fear. Thank You, Lord, that You are more for me than the world can ever be against.
Just before we go, there's some of us standing here tonight and you've been committing a sin for a little while that I want you to recognize right now. It's called self-pity. It's the worst manifestation of arrogance and pride, because just another manifestation of that juvenile adolescent thing, that entitlement thing. We feel entitled to feeling sorry for ourselves. And I want you to take that captive tonight. And I want you to give God thanks against that. Just go against that. Kill it tonight. Kill it. And watch the grace and the power of God flow into whatever situation you're facing tonight. Thanks. Go for it.
Thank You, Lord, that You are good and great and Your mercy abounds forever. Hallelujah.
Dankie, Here, dat U my dra deur die moeilikste tyd van my lewe, Here. Dankie dat ek weet dat U vir my beter beplan, Here. Dankie daarvoor.
Dankie, Here, dat wanneer die wêreld sê dis onmoontlik, sê U vir ons is moontlik. En dankie dat U vir ons die deurbraak gegee.
Thank You, Lord, for giving us life and life in abundance.
Dankie, Lieve Jesus, dat U heel maak selfs al wat U verdien nie.
Dankie net, en toe my boetie 18 maanden oud was, was hy vols en amper oorlede gewees, sy hart het gaan staan. Maar vandag, vier ons sy 20ste verjaarsdag.
I want to thank You, Lord, for coming into my life so that I can learn to love people through Your love, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for everything You've done for us. Thank You also for bringing us together here, Lord. We didn't choose to be here. You've chosen us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Jesus, thank you for this revelation of my life, Lord. And thank You for testing my faith, Lord. And thank You for showing You my heart,
Thank You, Father, that I only have a promise from You, and that's more than enough for me. Amen.
Thank You, dear God, for Your love and for Your mercy and for knowing my heart and for seeing my heart and for restoring me. Thank You for bringing me out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Thank You, dear Lord God, for Your family. Thank You, dear Lord God, that You are raising up Your children. Thank You, dear Lord. Thank You.
Thank You, Lord, for Your provision for my family. Thank You, Lord, that You provide for all our needs.
Here, thank You that I'm bang to be here. Here is my verlosser and is groter as enigiets in my life.
Heere, dankie vir die liefde en die verhouding, Heere, U is goed, Heere.
Sorry. Tell you what's going to happen now. We're going to have a whole line just going on, and people are going to speak out loudly above the band. The rest of us are just going to worship. We're just going to make this a big symphony of thanksgiving to God. James, take it away, and you guys just go for it. It's just going to be a one mad, chaotic cacophony to the glory of God. Amen.
Father, and tonight we stand before You amazed by what you did by sending your son Jesus to die for us. And Lord, there's no thing, no experience, no person, Lord, in this world that can remotely even compare to your forgiveness and your saving, Lord, ability in our lives. And Lord, tonight we come to open up our hearts to you, Jesus, as the Savior. We thank you that you're here tonight through your Holy Spirit to convict and to change and to renew and to give a new life to some people here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you're busy doing in our hearts to set us free. Free from this world, God. Free from slavery. And while every eye is closed at this moment, you know, there's an opportunity for us. And there's some of us that tonight cannot sing that song out of a place of freedom where you can say, Lord, you've saved me, you've ransomed me, you've set me free. And if that's you tonight, then God says he wants to give you a new life, but it's going to be based on his terms. And you need to reach out to him. It's like somebody drowning, somebody going under. If you need a savior, then you scream and you shout out. You say, God, save me. Thank you for throwing a life buoy. Thank you for giving me that life. And if God is speaking to you tonight, or maybe he's saying to you that you've just walked away from that place where the cross of Jesus is not, it's not effective anymore. It's not, you're not in that place where he's your first love. He's your number one, because there's so many distractions, so many stuff. You've prayed prayers before. But just tonight, he's calling you back to himself. He's calling you back to a relationship with him. And we don't want anybody to walk around, because now, right now, this is the most important moment while believers are praying. If that's you, won't you slip up your hand and say, I need salvation tonight. I need to come back to him as my first love. Just quickly raise your hand if that's you. If God is speaking to you tonight about making Jesus number one with no number two in your life, then you need to respond. Thank you. Thank you. There's some hands going up. Just quickly, as people are praying, because this, believers, this is why we exist, is to be able to give God trophies, and that is people. People that respond. Thank you. Just quickly, if God is speaking to you tonight to surrender your life to him, you need to repent because you've been going in your own ways. You've been going in your own stuff, and you've been God of your own life, and he wants to be the Lord of your life, but you need to allow him. You need to say to him, God, I'm a sinner. You need to repent, turn from your ways, and his grace is here to save you tonight, to bring you into that place where you can say, like Paul and Silas, that were in the prison and they could give God thanks. They could worship God, and the prison doors opened up because of that freedom in their lives to know God. And if you want to know God, then just quickly raise your hand. That's you tonight. Because tonight there's a place for you for salvation. Just quickly, quickly. I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. If you've raised your hand, or maybe if you're a bit shy, then take somebody's hand next to you, and then I want you to come out quickly and come and stand right here in front on your right, on your right-hand side, on my left-hand side. Why don't you just come out quickly if you raise your hand? Because we want to pray with you. You know, Jesus did not die where nobody could see. He died on a cross, because he wanted to make it public of how much he loves you, how much he loves me. If God is speaking to you, won't you come out quickly? Just come. Grab somebody's hand and just come. As believers are praying, there are lots of you that are spectating at the moment, but in the kingdom of God, there's no spectators. There are lives at stake here tonight, so let's come quickly. Just want you to come quickly out into this place. Let's just give God a shout. Let's just give him a shout in this place. If you need to come, you need to come. There's one, it's just to be a little bit more soft. There's somebody here, somebody specific here tonight. In this week, you were contemplating at least 3 times to take your life. And you're asking this big question: is my life worth living? And God is putting the spotlight on you tonight because he wants to say yes. I want to know where that person is, because I want you to come out quickly, because tonight we're going to pray for you specifically. There's a massive calling on your life, but there's been spirits of death and stuff released against you, and the Lord wants to tell you that you're going to be fine. Where's that person? Just quickly come. Just quickly. I know I'm putting you a bit on the spot, but this is a moment. If you're not going to respond to this, then simply, we don't know where you're going to end. If you need to come to the rescue where God wants to put his hand on your life, where's that person? Just quickly, if that's you, won't you come? We're going to wait for you. I know it's a bit of tough. There's somebody here that wanted, contemplating suicide, contemplating taking their life, and it's a serious moment because God wants to say to you that he's going to rescue you. And I want you to come quickly. Why don't you just show me where you are? I can't see a thing, but you need to come out quickly. You've been thinking about it. You've been thinking, is somebody going to miss you? There's been lots of thoughts going on in your mind, like a heaviness that has come, especially about Wednesday morning, and the Lord wants to just bring a freedom into your life. Just quickly come. Come, come. Where's that person? We're waiting for you. We're waiting for you. I know there's a war going on. Everybody's looking around, so pray, people, because there's somebody's life at stake tonight in this place. And that person needs to come. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come and stand right here in front. Because tonight he's going to break that spirit of death over your life. Where's that person? Is that you? Is that not you? Just quickly come. If that's God is speaking to you tonight, I just know there's somebody's life in the balance. And there's a war going on. Come, believers, let's pray a little bit. Let's pray a little bit. Because there's somebody whose life is at stake. And the Lord is saying to you, now is the time of salvation. While we wait for these people, and if you need to respond to his love, if you need to respond to that place of salvation, won't you come out quickly and then come and stand in front, because we're going to pray a prayer together of commitment to God. But we're still waiting for that person. Since it's a girl, it's a lady that needs to come. Don't come afterwards, come now, because God is saying now, he's waiting for you, he's waiting for you. It's a place of obedience. Just quickly come. Is that you? Not you. Okay. Let's just for a moment focus on God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So the malachos, we're still waiting, mama. Stretch out our hands to this person. I'm not going to call her name, but we're going to break the spirit of death. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I want you to just to pray in this, but let's thank God for breaking the spirit of death over them. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we break, Lord, the spirit of death in Jesus' name. We say, let them go in Jesus' name, now in Jesus' name, now in Jesus' name. We command that spirit of suicide to go in Jesus' name. Now, it's a demonic spirit and you've been holding her. She's been consecrated as a child. But in the name of Jesus, let her go in Jesus' name. We thank you for God's deliverance. Thank you for your deliverance, Jesus. Thank you for your deliverance right now. Thank you. Let's just shout to God in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for setting him free, God. Tonight, in Jesus' name, no more suicide, no more thoughts, God. She feels like she stands in the corner and the devil comes to press into that corner all the time, Lord. Then she just wants to scream. She wants to, oh, there's nobody, Lord, that's rescued. But tonight you're rescuing her, Lord. You're rescuing her, God, from just cycles, Lord. Cycles, Lord, of addictions in Jesus' name. Lord, cycles, Lord, that cutting of the wrist, Lord, that happened when she was 9 years old and 11 years old tonight. It stops in Jesus' name. Lord, what the devil has intended for evil, Lord, you turn it for good tonight in her life in Jesus' name. And thank you that many will be set free through her life in Jesus' name. Let's just pray. Let's just give God a shout. We just need to shout.